Do I really know what it means to truly love? I think when I look at my granddaughter, I think I can say I know what real love is. And then sometimes you wonder, because you start acting like a selfish goob, can I really love the way God wants me to love? Then you start listening to the devil and you start thinking to yourself, can I really ever do anything Christ wants me to do? Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. Pastor, why are you sitting down here? Because I looked at my notes this morning. My daughter came up. I was leaning over the front pew and my daughter looks at me. She goes, you thinking hard? I'm like, I'm looking at these notes and they're not making sense. And she goes, uh-oh. And some of you that have been around long enough, you know that there are days when you know what you have prepared, and I believe that the Lord takes me through His Word to prepare the message for His people because I ask Him to give me His Word for His people. And we were last week in Mark chapter 10 looking at the rich young ruler, and I was prepared to just move on to the next section of verses and teach on that, and I just something kept bringing me back to this rich young man, and you realize that he came to Jesus and asked one thing. If you look at it with me in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, he came running, he knelt down before Jesus, and he said, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The man sought what Jesus was offering. He understood what eternal life. Matter of fact, the Hebrew phrase there for eternal life is the same phrase, just our English puts it differently. If you go over to verse 26 in the same chapter, Peter asked the question, the disciples asked the question, I think it was Peter who asked it. In verse 26, they were astonished, saying among themselves, well then who can be saved? That phrase, who can be saved and who can inherit eternal life, it's the same phrase in the Hebrew, just we have it paraphrased differently in our English language. And look at Jesus' answer in verse 27 with me. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible. I'm pretty sure that most of us in this room understand that salvation is not of man. I think we would agree. I think we would look at that and go, there's nothing I can do to be saved. We might nod our heads at that. But I don't know if we fully grasp the idea of what Jesus is saying here. I know that in this church, you know that Ephesians tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. And even that, none of the grace, not the faith, not the work of salvation is of ourselves. It is all the work of man. Okay, man, you and I cannot get to heaven on our own. We can't. I shudder to think that we would shake our head at that and yet live a completely different lifestyle. Jesus says it is impossible for man on his own to be saved. It's an impossibility. I want us to look between these two verses at what's going on here. Because we do an awful lot of things in our lives that we think is good. And maybe we're in this room and we think that we're okay. The disciples are even a little frustrated with what Jesus says. They question their own salvation. Look at me with verse 28. Then Peter began to say to Jesus, Peter opens his mouth, as Peter does so well, and look, we've left everything and followed you. Now, your translation might have a period there, but the original text has it's Jesus just stopped him. Because Peter was about to say, we've left everything, what about? He was about to put back everything on him. And Jesus stops him and goes, no. Assuredly, Peter, I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or his brothers or his sisters or his father or his mother or his wife or his children or his land. That's what the disciples did. Jesus was not disagreeing with Peter. He was just shutting Peter up. Don't go any farther, Peter. Shut your mouth before you put both feet in it. Listen, being a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus put it this way. Deny yourself. You know, when he says in verse 29, I tell you, there are those who have left their homes. He's talking to guys like Matthew and Peter. They left their homes. If you go back to see, remember when Jesus called them, they immediately got up and left. They just started following him. Left their desk jobs, left their families, left everything. And Jesus is not debating whether or not they did that. Jesus is saying this is what is expected. You are to deny yourself. How many times did Jesus tell his disciples when he said, come, deny yourself? He looked at his disciples and said, listen, if you will not deny yourself, if you will not let go of your homes, if you will not let go of your brother, your family, if you will not let go of these things that are so near and dear and precious to you, Jesus says, you are not worthy to be my follower. That's some pretty harsh words, church. I mean, when I think of my granddaughter, you want me to let go of my granddaughter? Natalie texted me a little hour ago. We're headed back to Mississippi. You know what happened to me when that happened? A lump in my throat. I'm sorry, I'm a grandpa. I'm a good papa. I'm a most high holy papa. That's what we looked at last week. I'm not. I'm a worthless wretch. But the idea is, the idea is, I'm not promised another time I'm going to get to see that baby girl. And that hurts. This is Thanksgiving weekend. I was listening to a trooper from Trooper D, which is our I-44 quarter person, telling us how many deaths occur on Thanksgiving weekend, just in Missouri. Oh, please don't talk about these terrible things. You're making me feel bad. Blame it on Wiley. He wanted me to make you feel bad. He said, give us one today, Pastor. Go back to this rich young ruler. Jesus says, you have lacked one thing. You lack one thing in your life, Jesus says to this rich young ruler in verse 21. Go and surrender all that you have. Whatever you have, surrender it. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Verse 22 says the young man was sad. Verse 22 says that he was not only sad, but he walked away sorrow-filled. He didn't just walk away and hang his head and go, well, I gave it my best shot. He walked away sorrowful, for he had a great many possessions. He had great numbers of things from this world, of this world. You and I probably have heard in our lifetime that we can't take anything with us. And yet, I know some great, wonderful Christian people that when it comes time to the funeral, I've seen the caskets laid right here behind me from where I sit. And the caskets are filled with trinkets. I hope I don't offend anybody, but I want you to know the truth is none of them trinkets went to heaven with your loved one. Not a single one. And yet it's a practice that we do. Why? To make ourselves feel better. Nothing from this world makes it to heaven. Only that which is not of this world makes it to heaven. That's why this man went away sorrow-filled. He was able to seek out that which was being offered, but he was unwilling to sacrifice everything of this world in order to have eternal rewards. Jesus, taking the moment in hand, verse 23, looks around and says to his disciples. Now he's speaking to those who are following him. There's a crowd. There's a crowd here. Okay? He's on the streets. This rich young ruler ran up to Jesus on the streets as they are heading out of town. So there's a crowd of people, not just the 12. Think of it in modern day terms. There's probably more than 12 true believers in this body today, but there's probably a lot more seekers than there are truly sacrificers. I don't know if that's a real word. So there's a crowd in this room today. And Jesus speaks to those who are following him. If I ask you to raise your hand, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to make you feel any worse than I hope you do already. Are you a follower of Christ? If you were to raise your hand, Jesus right now in verse 23 looks at you and says, listen, I want you to understand. It is extremely difficult. Matter of fact, the Aramaic word that is translated into the Greek word, the Aramaic word is even more harsh than the Greek word for hard, because the Greek word for hard means it's really not a possibility. I mean, it's not something we would think about. But the Aramaic word that Jesus speaks here, and he says, listen, you need to understand. There is absolutely zero, zilch, not a way for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not disparaging money and riches and possessions. He is teaching from an old Persian parable that says, and we see that, we know that in verse 25, it is easier to go for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He makes it very clear. These people, like this rich young man, who value earthly possessions, who value earthly, worldly things over kingdom things, there is no way they will enter into heaven. What Jesus is describing here is the relationship when he says, when he looks at his disciples in another place and he goes, listen, if you do not hate your mother, your brother, your... Remember that when Jesus said, if you do not hate people, well, why would Jesus want me to hate? It's an illustrative term. He says, listen, the love you have for the Father, the love you have for the kingdom of God should be so far above the love you have for anything on this world that it looks like you actually hate the things of this world. That's what Jesus is telling us. That's what he's telling his disciples. And the problem is, many of us, probably in this room, have things that are of this world that we would rather hold on to than let go of for the sake of the kingdom. There's relationships that you and I have. We probably have a group of friends that we really love them. We love to be around them. They make us feel good. They satisfy some felt need in our life that we're not getting somewhere else. Whatever it is. There are things in our lives that if we were really honest with ourselves would say, yeah, I'm not willing to give that up. And Jesus says that's a problem. Because if you hold something of this world of greater value than you hold of me, then you are not worthy to be called by my name. And yet you and I, we walk around self-identifying as Christians all the time. But we will adjust that Christianity. We'll adjust our lifestyle in order to fit ourselves rather than what Christ is calling us to. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. He's saying, listen, this man, and just like you and I, we're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven holding on to these things. The disciples were astonished at this. Why were the disciples astonished at Jesus' teaching? They've spent almost 3 years with this man now. This is not the first time they've heard it. And yet they are bewildered that Jesus would say such a thing. You want to know why? Because these disciples grew up with the words of the Talmud and the words of the rabbi that says, paying of alms, if you paid alms to the poor, you had the ability to buy your way into heaven. Jump back with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and scribes, in verse 5, ask Jesus, what's up with your disciples? They don't walk according to the traditions of the elders. Well, what were the traditions of the elders? They were written down in a volume called the Talmud. Okay? The Talmud were the traditions of the elders, things written by man. All right? In verse 8, Jesus says, you lay aside the commandment of God rather to hold on to the tradition of men. There was one rabbi, his name was Rabbi Hillel, he was one of the greatest rabbis of the time, who wrote to the people of Israel and said, listen, if you dwell in the land of Israel, if you have a home in Israel, and you wash your hands accordingly at each meal, you can be assured you have eternal life. You can be assured that you will inherit the kingdom of God. You can be assured that you will be saved from the penalty of your sins. For what? For owning a home in Israel and washing your hands appropriately. Now, can I ask you a question? Which would you rather do? Don't raise your hand, because I know the answer already. Would you rather give up everything you have? Would you rather be denied of every personal pleasure on this earth in order to attain what God is offering? Or would you rather own a house in Israel and wash your hands at the right time? Which is easier? Well, Pastor, it's kind of hard to own a house in Israel. Shut up. That's a great excuse. No, no. Let's get to the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is we want easy believism, and we want easy way of salvation. The disciples, they grew up, they're like, whoa, Jesus, hold on, Rabbi Ishmael, or whatever the leading dude of Persia was there that day, goes, whoa, they're teaching something different. We're astonished at this. No, me and God, we have this agreement. Me and God, listen, God doesn't make side deals. You know how many times I've heard people in church say, me and God have this agreement, and yet that agreement does not line up with Scripture anywhere? God doesn't make side deals. We try to make side deals, and the only one that we can make a side deal with is Satan. What does that say about us when we're making side deals with Satan, putting it on God? Children, verse 24. The disciples are astonished. Jesus understands. He sees they're astonished. And then he looks at them and says, children. At first he looked at his disciples. I so bad want to get up and run up and down the aisle. I don't want any attention put on. That's why I'm sitting here hanging on to this sucker. At first he looks at his disciples, the ones who should know better, the ones who say they are followers of him. That's modern day Christians sitting in house churches just like this one all across America. I'm a church on Sunday. I go to First Baptist Orinoco. We don't get out at noon. We're more holy than the Nazarene. He first addresses those who say they are followers of him, those who acknowledge him. And then secondly, he addresses this next word, children. This is not people of, you know, under the age of 18. This is Jesus addressing his creation. He is looking at a group of people saying, hey, it's almost as if he is putting out his hands and he's taking each one's face in his hands and going, I need you to listen to this. It is Jesus' term of endearment. It is Jesus inviting all who would listen. Please understand this. It is most difficult for those who trust in riches. Now, he uses a word here that describes more than monetary riches. He actually uses the same phrase that he used in Mark chapter 4 when he was describing the parable of the soils. And in Mark chapter 4, in the parable of the soils, when he talks about that seed that was planted out there on the looser, gravelly soil, and it sprouted and it grew up, but there were also other seeds that were there, weed seeds. And he said that those weed seeds grew up into plants, and those plants began to grow so strong that they would choke out the other plants. And the disciples, Jesus described this for us. So Jesus says, listen, the weed seeds are the things, the cares, the riches of this world, the things that our eyes see that are of this world, that are temporary, but they bring great pleasure. I mean, whatever it is, and all the different excuses and rationalizations that we use to go and serve ourselves. And I know there's going to be 80 some odd thousand people in a stadium today cheering on football. And my guess is that an overwhelming majority of them did not go worship God today. Rather, they God knows my heart. And that's because it's Pittsburgh. I'm looking at a Pittsburgh Steelers uniform, and everybody knows I can't stand the Chiefs, and I'm a Pittsburgh fan with my sister Gail here. And Pittsburgh is black and probably the color of sin. We can, you know, if Thomas were in here, I'd make fun of the Oakland Raiders. But the idea is we will make sacrifices of time and energy and resources. We'll stand in line for things. That is something that catches our attention of our eyes, temporal attention of our heart, our desires. It catches us. And we will go out after it. Jesus says, listen, if we trust in riches, We're going to be sorry. We're going to be sad. In verse 26, again, they were astonished. And they asked the question, well, who can be saved? And Jesus brings that incredible statement in verse 27. It is impossible with man. Do you realize, church, that that means that without the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives, when the angel of death comes, and He will come. Even at the rapture, the angel of death is present. You realize that? The church is yanked up out of here. A pilot flying a plane. A conductor driving a train. A person driving a car. Whatever it is. If they are born again, blood-bought believer, and they are yanked up out of here, what's going to happen to that plane, train, or car? It'll just fly itself. Right into the ground. Where people will what? Die. The angel of death is present even then. Just like it was present back in the Old Testament when Moses told the people, this is what God said, take for yourself a lamb. Sacrifice the lamb. Take the blood of the lamb. Apply the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of your home. And when the angel of death comes and sees the blood applied to the doorpost of the home, he will pass over that home. But where the blood is not applied, the New Testament says the same thing. Where the blood of Jesus is not applied to the life of the human will die an eternal death. Because you and I are unable to enter into heaven but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are not able to enter into heaven through going to church. We are not able to enter into heaven through the singing of songs, through the praying of prayers, through the memory of Scripture, through the serving of this. None of those things get us into heaven, yet just the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says right there with me. Look again. It's impossible with man. And I'm so grateful that there is a comma and the word But I don't want to go there yet. One of the hymns we sang this morning was, we are singing for the glory of a risen King. That same song says, He arose, and He conquered the grave. The very next song we sang was, at His name, oceans roll and tumble. Angels bow. At His name, the name of Jesus. The name by which a man must be saved. And that name of Jesus spoken this morning in church, in this church house. At the name of Jesus, where's the rolling and the tumbling ocean? At the name of Jesus, the one who conquered the grave. The one who took our sin and our shame. At the name of Jesus, where is the rolling of God's people? Where is the thunderous praise of God's people? I think it's because we don't see Jesus as that important anymore. We sing for the glory of our own souls. I don't like that song. I'm not singing that song. We don't do hymns no more. I even heard testimony of one person who I'm just not going to go to that church because they don't sing the songs I want. Now, if they're singing "Highway to Hell" and that's AC/DC. What's Ozzy Osbourne's wonderful song? Crazy Train. Yeah, "Crazy Train." Thank you. Some of you people are really bad. Now, if they're singing that in worship service, I'm out. I don't want to go to that church. But they don't run the programs that I want. So we could say, rather than singing for the glory of a risen King, we ought to be serving for the glory of a risen King. That ought to be the attitude. We ought to not look at what Jesus says here and goes, listen. You bring nothing to the table but you. You walk away from everything of this world and you will inherit everything in the world to come. But see, when we look at Jesus that way, it's a little bit harder to praise his name. He looked at them and he says, with man is impossible. But what? But not with God. Not with God. Salvation is not impossible for God. Salvation is not even an improbability with God. It is a full possibility only through Christ. So Peter goes, well, we've done it. And he was about to promote himself, and Jesus said, No, stop right there. I'm telling you, Peter, if you've truly done it, if you've truly left your home, if you've truly left your brothers, if you've truly left your sisters, if you've truly left your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your land, if you've truly done it for what? What do we turn away from these things for? For the sake of the gospel. The last song that they sang had this line in it. My heart will sing no other name but the name of Jesus. In the scriptures, Old and New Testament, the heart is the seat of our passions and our desires. So when we sing that, I'm not sure we understand it, but when we sing that, if we're singing it scripturally, what we're singing is, listen, my heart will have no passion, my heart will have no desire for anything but Jesus. When we sing that phrase, if we want to be biblically correct, we are saying, my heart will sing, no, I will have no other passion, no other desire but Jesus. And that's the idea of for the sake of the gospel. I will not come to church so that I can simply be fed. I will sacrifice all that I have so that I can show up in that place of worship so that I can sing or so that I can serve to the glory of the risen King. How many of us can walk in here this morning and say, I came here simply for the glory of Christ? I walked into the church doors this morning. I walked into my Bible study class this morning. I walked into the worship service this morning. I sat in the pew this morning simply for the sake of His name. Can we really say we did that? You see, I think when we really say we can do that, things are going to look an awful lot different in the church. And when things look an awful lot different in the church, things look an awful lot different in our world. Look at what Jesus says. You know, we're so worried about giving up our home or our brothers or our sisters or our father or our mother or our wife or children. We're like, I don't know if I can do that. Well, look at what Jesus says in verse 30. Those who do that, they will receive a hundredfold now in this time. What will they? They'll receive a hundredfold houses. They'll receive a hundredfold brothers, a hundredfold sisters, a hundredfold mothers, a hundredfold children, a hundredfold lands. Yeah! You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the church. I grew up in a Baptist church, and I made fun of Southern Baptist churches and Holy Rollers who called each other brother and sister. I made fun of them. The little church I grew up going to in Chanute, and the big church I grew up to going in Prairie Village, Kansas, we would leave church, and the Holy Rollers, normally Second Baptist, for those of you who are Southern Baptist long-timers, you know that Second Baptist normally means Southern Baptist. We would go past that Southern Baptist church, and they'd still be going, and our family would go, I bet you they're rolling up and down the aisles, and they're all brothers and cisterns. And we made fun of the cisterns. I've told many of you 1,000 times over, I'm closer to my faith family than I am my own family. I have more brothers and sisters in Christ than I have brothers and sisters through my mom and my dad. I can walk into houses of worship and feel right at home. And I can walk into houses of worship and feel no spirit. This is what Jesus is telling us, that when we begin to recognize there are temporary things here on this earth that mean nothing to us, we will begin to see things through the spiritual realm. We'll begin to see things through the eyes of the Spirit of God, and we'll begin to recognize that there is a great faith family that literally blows away an earthly family. There are faith relationships in the body of Christ that don't even compare to the blood relationships in family. We don't recognize that here in America, number one, because we're not persecuted to the point where we have to make that choice. At least not to the shedding of our blood. There are children right now who have watched their siblings or their parents be murdered because they will not renounce Christ. There are parents who right now, today, who are watching their children be mutilated because mommy and daddy will not reject Christ. We don't see that happening in America like that. But here's how it happens generally in America. We are faced with a decision to make. We're faced with the decision of sacrificing for the sake of the body of Christ, sacrificing for the sake of the kingdom of God, or I want my kids to be happy at church. I want my kids to want to go to church. So I'll let them go to the place where they want to go and they're happy and they feel good about being there. My question is, what happens when their flesh is fully satisfied, but their spirit is dead? What happens then?
Well, at least my kid wanted to go to church.
Do we not care about the eternal soul of our kids? Well, man, Sunday school's boring. That preacher, he doesn't run on the pews. He doesn't jump on tables. He just stands there and talks incessantly boring. Go back and read Ezra. For some 3.5 hours, all they did was read from a scroll. Nobody got bored. Nobody went home and goes, I'm out. No. They were all convicted by the Spirit of God because the Word of God was being proclaimed. We make sacrifices all the time. And Jesus promises that in this time, right now, in this age, we will receive 100-fold back. And look at the last word that he uses there. Persecutions. The persecution of that rich young man back in verse 22. Surrender all that you have. Listen. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he was the Son of God. Pastor, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And that he went to the cross and that he died on that cross and that he was buried 3 days later. I believe that, Pastor. So do the demons. Go read James chapter 2. Right there in the verse, I think it's verse 17. No, it's verse 19. The demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons know that Jesus went to the cross. The demons know that he was buried. The demons know that he rose 3 days later. The demons know that he has power and authority over them. The demons even know their future. And they tremble at the name of Jesus. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands that engulfs everything for my sake. They will receive 100-fold in this time. Now you go, Pastor, I know a lot of people and they've churned it all. I mean, the disciples didn't have houses all over the place. Actually, if you go back and look, Jesus said, you know, wherever you are welcomed, walk in this place and bless it. There's a promise that wherever you go on mission, there's a blessing. There's also that same promise that wherever you go and you're not welcome, kick the dust off and move on. That's persecution. We should expect it. We should welcome it. Not just in this age, but we have the promise that in the age to come, we will inherit eternal life. What is the reward of eternal life? I was telling the guys yesterday in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God says, look at what I've done, look at what I've done, look at what I've done. And I know I am probably the most selfish person in this room. I know I am. There is no one more selfish than me in this room. And because I'm so selfish and so, if I don't get my way, if I feel cheated, I'm gonna make it right for me, for me, for me. And I know most of mankind is that way. And I'm looking at Deuteronomy chapter 5, and God is laid out. He goes, look at what I've done, look at what I've done, look at what I've done, look at what I've done. And because of what I've done, it ought to bring you to your knees to me. It ought to bring you rejoicing to me. And because I've done this all for you. And God says, and then if you will just follow my lead, it will be well with you. And I think to myself, I'm so selfish. When God looks at me, he goes, if you do this, it will be well with you. I'm thinking my selfish side would jump on that. And yet, we discussed for an hour yesterday how the Bible says this and we reject it. The Bible says this and we rationalize it away from it. If we are so selfish, why don't we jump on those things where God says it'll be well with you? I believe the answer is because we have an inappropriate view of God. I think we have an inappropriate view of God. We believe that God is like some big Santa Claus. Look at verse 35 with me, and I'm closing with this. James and John, after all this, and there's even more in between 32 and 34. But after all of this, James and John come up to Jesus. These are the sons of thunder. Hey, Jesus, look at verse 35. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Hey, Jesus. Hey, Son of God. We want you to do whatever we ask. That's an inappropriate view of God, church. We want you to put us where we want to be. Now, Jesus had just looked at him and said, listen, guys. I'm going to position you where you are fully surrendered to me, where you fully have to rely on me. This is where I want you positioned. And the disciples' response is, no. We don't want to do what you ask us to do. We want you to do what we ask of you. There's no surrender in that statement, church. They're asking God himself to surrender his will to theirs. This is why it's impossible for man to get into heaven. Because you and I will make our own way. You and I will create a road that seems best for us. You and I will open up this word and we'll say, well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no man shall come to the Father but by him. Or, let me make a side deal. We'll open up this word and see where Jesus says, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, or you are not worthy. Well, yeah, but Jesus says it's impossible. It's impossible for you and I. And yet we've made it easy today. I wonder how many of you have prayed a prayer similar to this. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. And someone has looked at you and said, probably that someone might have been me. You're saved. The Bible says in Romans, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Now, Lord means something important, church. It's not a title. It's not a title. Matter of fact, the word that is there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's an unspoken word for the name of God. So Jesus says, if you name God as your Lord, master of your life, governor of all that you have, and believe in your heart that God raised that Lord from the dead, then you'll be saved. We have it, I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And the Bible says, no. The only way Jesus is your Savior is when He's your Lord. It keeps me awake at night and frustrates the living gadoobies out of me. To know that there were years when I led people through what you know, hey, you just pray this prayer and you're good. And you know how many people have prayed that prayer? And I've never seen in church again, and I know where they are now, and they're not in church, but I've given them a false sense of security that I prayed a prayer when I was 17. I prayed a prayer when I was 34. It is impossible for man to pray his way into heaven. That ought to scare some of us to fall to our knees and cry out to God for mercy. That ought to cause most of us to think, what is it in my life that I am not surrendering to Him? What if? What if when that death angel comes and my physical life is taken and I stand before Jesus Christ and He says, I don't know You. Lord, I rarely took a Sunday off. I didn't want to give up my pulpit. Lord, I told them. I read from Your Word. I pounded the pulpit. Depart from me. I never knew You. But I went on mission trips. I preached the gospel in Venezuela, in Ukraine. Depart from me. I never knew You. What does it mean to know Jesus? It means that I've surrendered everything that I am to Him. I've laid it down and said, I'm Yours. Take me. Use me. Jesus does not deny that Peter did it. But Jesus knew where Peter was about to go, and He stopped him just in time so He could tell Peter, you know what, Peter? You have. You've walked away from the treasures of this world. You've walked away from the riches of this world. And Peter, you are finding new riches. But He warned Peter how easily it would be for Peter to fall back into searching out those things. And He warned Peter that he would fall back into searching out by the things of this world because of the persecutions that were to come. When you bow your knee, when you surrender your life to Christ, you need to expect persecution to come. You need to expect trials in your life when it comes to relationships. Especially when you have children that have never known a home governed by Christ. If you're here and your spouse is not here and the Spirit of God is convicting you and you surrender your life to Him today and you say, today I'm going to take that first step and I'm going to follow You. You need to understand that the persecutions are going to come from that unbelieving spouse. God's just not going to miraculously go, we'll just bring this one right along. No, trust me, from personal experience, when Wendy fully surrendered her life to Christ on our living room couch, with Brother Bob leading there and praying for her, I decided that's the moment I'm going to become even a greater devil. Because she convicted the bagoobies out of me because the Spirit of God was living within her and not in me. We still went to church together, still served together, and I still acted like a demon. What'd you call me? Devil, Darren. And I determined that I could prove that this was not real in Wendy's life. But you know, just as salvation is impossible with man, breaking that is impossible by man too. I couldn't break it. She began to pray instead of, Lord, just kill him. The Spirit of God began to take over in her life and she said, Lord, change him or kill him. And then as God grew and led her, she began to say, Lord, just change him. Just change him. Just change him. I know from personal experience that when one person in the home begins to walk with Christ, the persecution comes from the one who's not walking with Christ. Expect it. I know that as an older person coming to know Jesus Christ, I had other friends that weren't serious about Christ, and the persecution came from my friends who were in the church. When God spoke to Wendy and I and said, it is time for you to begin to train up your children in the home, homeschool, some of our closest friends in the church chastised us. Persecution came from within our faith family. It happens. Why? Because when one begins to walk closer with the Lord, the ones who are not walking close with the Lord grumble about it. We'll see that next week in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35 through 4. I could go on and preach. Some of you are yawning. It's sad. You should have prepared by going to bed at 7 o'clock last night. Listen, the doors of the church are locked. This place is secure. You're not getting out of here until my security team says you get to go. That kid will eventually get tired and fall asleep. Do we truly understand Jesus' words, church? I mean, the only way you and I are getting into heaven is through Christ. Because God chose to make that way. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus today, those of us who say we have eternal life, those of us who claim salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, man, every time the name of Jesus is mentioned, it ought to send chills up and down our spine to know that the one who knew no sin became sin, that you and I might be his righteousness. That ought to just grow up in us and boom! And the one in this room or the many in this room that do not have that eternal hope, it ought to drive you to your knees. And the only reason we don't jump and shout at the name of Jesus, the only reason I can find in Scripture, the only reason I can find in watching humans for the last 18 years in church, is we have an inappropriate view of God. There is no act that you and I could do that would get us into the gates of heaven. God did it all through Jesus. And every Sunday we get to walk into this place and share that message. And every Monday we get to go wherever God leads us and share that message. And there are people who are dying and going to hell in this room and where we work, and where we go to school, and where we shop, and where we go watch football games, or basketball games, or whatever it is. There are people all around us. And there is no way into heaven for them but Jesus. The question is, are we willing to surrender all that we have? As born-again, blood-bought believers, I'm called to surrender things today that I never thought I was going to be called to surrender, because back then I didn't know I would have these things. I didn't know. I hoped I'd have a grandchild one of these days. I mean, I hoped that. I hoped for a ministry where great things are happening and people are getting saved. I hoped for those things. But now that we have those things, they're hard to let go of. But when we let go of them, we are promised greater. Right now and in eternity. So as Kevin comes, and he's just going to play on the piano, it means, don't take this wrong, it means nothing. Other than hope for some of you to get out of here. It means the opportunity to, whoo, he's done. It means the opportunity to go to the next thing this life has to offer. But can I promise you, you get in that car, you start that engine, and you drive on this highway, you're not promised an opportunity to get across it. You make it to your lunch destination, you're not promised a chicken bone isn't gonna choke you. You make it to bed tonight, you're not promised you're gonna wake up tomorrow morning on this globe. You have health right now, you're not promised a healthy body tomorrow. We put our trust in so many different things that really we have no business putting our trust in them when we have the one that we can place our trust in, Jesus Christ. And listen, when we place our trust in Him, the people around us are going to know it. Because they're going to hear it from us. They're going to see it in us. And most likely, we're going to face trials because of it. Father, help us today. We've put our trust in so many things, Lord, on this earth. God, there's some in this place that, because they go to church every Sunday, or because they've been on mission trips, or because their mommy and daddy are Christians, Lord, they have their faith and trust that they too are one of yours. Father, there are some in this place, and it's because of our own poor leadership that we've given them a false sense of hope, that because they prayed a prayer one day, or because they got wet in a dunk tank one day, Father, that they are truly, truly your children. And yet, Lord, your word tells us that we must be born again. A prayer does not cause us to be born again. An act of service does not cause us to be born again. Walking in the church doors does not cause us to be born again. We are only born again by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Bring that birth in those, Father, who need to be born again. Descend upon their life, Spirit. Change them as only you can. Move in them, Father, to be that new creation where the old is dead. It's gone, and behold, all things are new. Father, call the lost by name. Father, also put your hand on your sheep, drawing them to you, Father. Speak, Lord, so your sheep can hear your voice and respond. Send us, Father. Position us, Lord, in the places you would have us be, that we might shine as light in this world. Father, take a walk through our hearts, our minds. Show us what needs to go. And then, Father, as we release those things, as we turn them over, as we surrender them, as we lay them down, as we put them off, oh, Father God, show us how to put on more of you. Father, as we gather in this place this morning, as we stand in just a moment to pray, speak to our hearts. Draw us unto you, Father, all for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Would you stand with me? Prayer benches are open. There'll be people here who would love to pray for you or with you. several weeks ago, I introduced you to people that are in this congregation that have been where you are. They've been broken. They've been empty. They've been lost. They've been lonely. They've been diseased. Whatever it is, they've been there. Some of them still are struggling through it. If you need someone to walk with you, would you take that first step in trusting God that He's going to put a brother or a sister with you to walk? This is your invitation to come. Your invitation to come before God. Your invitation to come to know God. Whatever God has laid on your heart, it's your invitation to come. So as Kevin plays, you come. Maybe one of the reasons we as moved as we could be. We also have an inappropriate view of hell. You see, if it's impossible for me as a man to get to heaven, that means it is not impossible for me to go to hell. Stay out. Is that what I said? That's what I meant. I can't stay out of hell. And just as sure as I would not walk into a restaurant and let them serve me bad food, I'm pretty sure I would not personally want to just walk straight into hell. So if it is impossible for me to get into heaven on my own, I am 100% assured of hell. And if I don't have an appropriate view of hell, I won't care. You know, the Bible says that hell is eternal torment. Of all of my senses. Listen, my belly's rumbling right now, and that's torment. The temperature in here for me is hot, and that's torment. The subject matter for some in this room is boring, and that's torment. And we'll alter our lives for those things. But because we don't understand hell, the rejoicing over the name of Jesus ain't what it could be. We're coming up. We're not coming up. We're on the season. We're going to hear it. Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for everything. If we as the church, if we're not out there proclaiming that, if we're not out there living that, ain't no one else going to do it. So let the light that is, let the light that is shine as we go today. The salt that is, let it preserve and let it add flavor. The God who has pulled you from the pit of hell and conveyed you to the point of heaven, that God is the God we can proclaim today. Lead us, Father. You've done the impossible, God. You've taken that which was dead and made it alive in Darren. You've taken that which is dark and you've made it light in Darren. You've taken that which is broken and made it whole, empty and filled it. So here I am, God. Send me. Use me to proclaim your glory. You've taken this church that was dead and made it alive, dark and made it light, empty and made it full, broken and made it whole. So take the church, Father, and send us for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hey, don't forget, if you want to be a part of Mission Orinoco, would love to have you tonight at 5:30. If you can't be here at 5:30, see me and I'll get you hooked up.